Well, God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. This morning, we're starting out a little slow, but God willing, we're going to pick the pace up quickly. Seven or eight years ago, we started the God School to deliver to the saints of God, that is, the ones chosen of God, that is, the ones set apart from those whom God did not choose, to deliver and proclaim the Word of God, particularly the Gospel, of which Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's Romans 1:16. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone my Bible says that believeth." Y'all know, if you've been around, if this is the first time that you've heard the God School, this word translated believeth in the King James, and I'm sure in virtually every other English translation, believe is not a good translation from the Greek, which language Paul wrote this letter in. The word is pisteo. Now, this might be old hat to some of you, but hang around. There may be, just maybe, something in it for you today. Pisteo. It is an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. In the Greek language, even today, that's the definition of the word pisteo. It's an action. It's a hanging of the body, based on a belief sustained by confidence. Now, until Jesus came, you had a choice as to the object of pisteo. But when God, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. The Greek language dominated the language, truly, of the world. It was the language of education, of communication, of commerce. And Jesus reached into that language, no mistake, and He pulled a word out of it and made it His own. The word was pisteo. Belief, that's just an assent to the mind. Pisteo involves an action based on the belief, sustained by confidence, and in the context of eternal life in the context of salvation, which Paul's talking about here, the object is no longer one, at least to those who are being saved, is no longer one of choice, but it is directed at the Word of God, in particular, the promises of God. A simple definition of the word faith is acting on the promises of God. And Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that's faithing. We have to introduce a new word into the English language to effectively communicate what's being said here. And it is the power of God, the gospel, to everyone that's faithing. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, proper translation, is a righteousness of God revealed. It's uncovered. It's no longer hidden. Some would question back in Genesis 15, wherein it says, again, poor translation, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What? The meaning of it is not uncovered until God chose to reveal himself in and through Jesus Christ. And we have some lack of understanding if we were only in the context of the Old Testament. But as we've often taught here, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And through this revelation and insight from the New Testament, we can look into the Old Testament and begin to understand what God was declaring back with Abraham, wherein it says, and Abraham believed God. Again, a bad translation. I don't want to bog down in the Hebrew word at this time, although we may get to it a little later. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. For therein, where? In the gospel, where the power of God unto salvation, it says, therefore therein in the gospel is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, today we're getting at basic Christianity at its core. And I'm both angry and excited. I'm angry about what is to come. I'm angry about what has dominated the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. I'm angry because what is promulgated most in the Christian church for these 2,000 years is heresy. And we're going to attempt to tackle that, to expose that, and to do our best to do away with that heresy and put the truth of God's Word front and center this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Romans. Now, for almost three chapters, Paul has been arguing that the Jews who have the law and the heathen or Gentiles who don't have the law, whether they have the law or not, their performance according to the law falls short. What is the law? The law is Torah. The law is that 613 different laws wherein in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, God declares that if you do the law, you shall live forever. If you do Torah, you shall live forever. And so these, which Martin Luther called, that is, the closing verses from verse 21 through the 28th chapter of Romans, 28th verse of Romans, third chapter. I just want to read it. He says they're the most important verses of the Bible. If you understand these, if you understand this, you'll understand everything. And I'm going to read a corrected through what I learned from my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, who at one point in his ministry would put these verses on a board written out in as many as 15 different languages, attempting to make manifest what Paul was saying and how it was understood even in the earliest translations before traditions of men began to influence and dominate translations, he went back to original translations. I'm going to do the best I can this morning in an attempt to give you the best that I can. But now, a righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I could teach on that, but we're not going there today. Even a righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all the ones faithing. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being righteousified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth before His face forever to be a, I've got to jump into a Greek word here, hilasterion. That's a Greek word translating a Hebrew word, kopareth. Covering, mercy seat, whom God has set forth before His face forever to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood to declare His, that is God's, righteousness for the passing over of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His, that is God's, righteousness, that He might be righteous and the righteousifier of Him which faiths in Jesus Christ. Having said that, and what has Paul said? He said, salvation is a work of God, that we are righteousified freely by grace through what Christ did, that this gospel is by the faith of Christ. God is a faither. In the councils of heaven, before the worlds were formed, the idea was being conceived of God creating man in His own image. That is the image of God. And part of the image of God was freedom. And the question became, what if man misuses this freedom? And Jesus Christ stepped forward and responded to His Father and Because the definition of the misuse of freedom is sin, and for sin comes death, Jesus Christ stepped up and said, Father, now you're going to find this in the scripture? No. Parts and parcels. I'm trying to give a gestalt of what's going on here. Father, I'll step in their place. I will be a substitute. I will pay the price. I will pay the penalty for their sins. And God responded to Jesus, and he said, if you do this, I'll give you a name which is above every name. And by the encouragement and promise of God, Jesus went through that most horrible and humiliating of deaths that man could ever suffer. For not only was physical pain involved, but psychological pain, in that he was being humiliated by his own creation. And not only physical, but psychological, but spiritual pain. For in that he took upon himself all our sins, and he became sin, and sin can not, I'm searching for a word here. God cannot associate with sin, and by becoming sin, Jesus, for that moment, was removed from the presence of God. And that's why on the cross he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He had been removed from that presence. But as Jesus had promised God that he would do this, God went forward with his plans of creation. And as God had promised Jesus that he would raise, if he did this, he would raise him up and give him a name which is above every name. They, as we can understand, they were fathers. And God, through Jesus Christ, it's being declared here, has done it all for us. And Paul, therefore, goes on in the 27th verse to say, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. One translation, Dr. Scott used to say, it's kicked out of the park. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is righteousified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, you said, Don, you could have just told us, go, you know, read Romans 3:21 through 28, and we could have been done with it. In the Greek, it says in the 27th verse, by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In the Greek, that word being translated law is nomos, and it means law. Dr. Scott went at length into translating from Semitic texts, whether they be Hebrew or Aramaic, whether they be Arabic, and if, you know, knowing this, that many of the Pharisees, the Bible declares, were converted to the Christian faith and from the Hebrew faith, where the center of the faith is Torah, and they had a translation, and the Hebrew would say, by what? Where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what? Torah. If it were in the Arabic, listen to this, it would say, by what? Sharia. And it takes it out of something that might have some ambiguity, as the word nomos did in the Greek, and makes it very specific. It is God-ordained covenant law. Somebody came by the museum a couple months ago, and they dropped off a new translation, at least a new translation to me. Let's see if it has a copyright date on here. I don't see a copyright date. Let me just look in one other place. No, it does not. It's called the Hallelujah Scriptures, and I have no doubt it emanated from a messianic effort. And the 27th verse in this translation says, where then is the boasting? It is shut out. By what? Torah. Of works? No. But by the Torah of faith. For we reckon that a man is declared right by belief without works of Torah. You know, so here is a translation out of the Hebrew in which at least they're faithful in putting forward what early Hebrew translations of this passage of Paul, how they were translated. It's not, you know, it's not talking about some law that maybe came from the federal government, or some law that came from the state government, or some law that came from the city government, or some law in a school, or some law within a household. It's talking about God-ordained covenant law. Jesus, speaking of the law, said that it would not pass away until every jot and tittle was fulfilled. God, in that tent of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilled that law. That law required perfect, personal, perpetual adherence to every jot and tittle, and Jesus, the only one in history ever to fulfill that law, and as a result of fulfilling it, the Colossian letter says that handwriting of ordinances which was against us was nailed to the tree. The law, the Torah, the first covenant, in which God said, if you perform, you shall live forever, is now taken out of the way, and it is no longer of works by which we receive eternal life, but it is now by the new law, the God-ordained covenant law of faith. That's why Paul can say, where's the boasting? God did all the work. Where's the boasting? It's shut out. It's excluded. It's kicked out of the park. The 28th verse says, therefore we conclude. The Greek word here is logizomai. It is, in other areas of the translations, it is translated, that same Greek word is translated reckon. As many of the ancient translations are studied, we can, with confidence, put it this way. Therefore, we are driven, having heard Paul's arguments of the first 2.5 chapters, We are driven to a conclusion. We are forced to a choice. What's the choice? That a man is righteousified by faith without the deeds of Torah. Logizomai. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, I've got an understanding of what it says, but I prefer to read it. It says, according as he has chosen, the word there is exelexito, the same root, legos, at some point in the etymology of this Greek word, which originally meant word, it evolves into to speak or to choose by speaking. We are driven to the conclusion. We are forced to choose, and the form of this word legisomai is in the middle voice, which we don't have that part of grammar in the English. And the best way to describe the form of this word, we are forced to choose for ourselves, and we do it by speaking. God spoke to us, and believe it or not, folks, God likes to hear us speak to him. And not to dismiss our petitions, for we all have them, but he particularly likes faith spoken to him. He likes to hear from the heart his words repeated. We are driven. There's no other choice to this conclusion. We are forced to choose. Either we are being saved by faith, or we are being saved by the works of Torah. Now, when I began, I said, I'm both excited and angry. Why am I angry? Because we have a book in this which we call the Bible, which is in direct opposition to these declarations by Paul, whose thought and spirit and writings dominate the New Testament, without which Christianity would have just been another splinter group off that root of Judaism. And that's not what Christianity is. Now, the book I'm talking about is the book of James. Martin Luther said of this book of James that it was one right strawy little epistle with not one word of gospel in it. He doubted whether that man identified as James, that is, the head of the church at Jerusalem, even wrote the book. We're not here to establish authorship. We're here to look at what that epistle of James says. Now, the one called James, who's credited with writing this, I would have you understand, in Scripture he's known as the brother of Christ. That's a doubtful description. At best, he was probably a cousin or a stepbrother, but we're not getting into that. But he, this James, he was the head of the church at Jerusalem. He's not one of the two James that are called disciples or apostles of Christ in the Gospels. He's not one of them. He's that guy who would lay hands on Jesus because he thought he was beside himself. But in the Middle Eastern tradition, recognition of headship is passed on in one form through the blood. And being a relative of Jesus, he's appointed head of the church at Jerusalem. And just to go a little deeper into this 28th verse of the third chapter of Romans, when Martin Luther translated this, he said, or his translation in essence read, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is," and he said justified, the proper word is righteousified, "is righteousified by faith," and he added a word, "alone, without the deeds of the law." And he freely admitted that the word "alone" was not in the original transcripts, not in the original Greek. He said it was necessary in the German language because the way it communicates, if he did not add that word, there might be an alternative. And he knew the only way to be righteous with God was to receive God's righteousness. And the only way that that righteousness is generated from God is by faith. Now, I say that because, and I'm not going into the whole book, but I have to tell you, you know, I used the word early heresy. Am I saying that the whole book of James is without basis of truth? No, all heresy has some semblance of truth in it. But it's what you do with the truth that either makes the whole truth manifest or takes a channel and causes the whole truth to be subverted. The 24th verse, and James has been arguing, I don't want to get into it all. You can read it for yourself. The 24th verse of the second chapter of James says, "You see then how that by works a man is righteousified, and not," King James says, "and not by faith only." And the word, the Greek word is monon. And if, and I went to a lexicon, and the first English definition of this word that was given was alone and not by faith alone. Paul says, justified, righteousified by faith without the deeds of Torah. And the works that James is talking about in the 24th verse is the works of Torah. Now, I don't know if I have adequately communicated the stark difference, the direct opposition that these two verses have one toward the other. But I can tell you this, that this book of James, it's not recognized as being canonical till late 4th, early 5th century after Christ. And I'm not suggesting that it all of a sudden appeared on the scene at that time. I'd let it come much earlier. You read the letter of Galatians. This is Paul's direct opposition. To the church at Jerusalem. Read the 15th chapter of Acts. How the church wanted, headed by James, wanted to put the works of Torah on Christians. And finally, relented a little bit in that you know, it was okay now for you to become a Christian without being circumcised, but they give the kosher laws, at least they should be kept by Christians. Paul says, without the works of Torah. And he picks the argument up in this letter of Galatians. And we just glibly read by without understanding of Paul's protesting that which was coming from the church at Jerusalem. And in his last letter, that is, which we call 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Asia has forsaken me. And we can look at the history of the church. We can go to any Christian today and watch what dominates Christianity. Ask any Christian on the street what a Christian is, and pretty much they're going to respond, well, a Christian does this, does that, and does the other thing, and doesn't do this, and doesn't do that, and doesn't do the other thing. The laws of Torah. But we, chosen of God, operate in the new Torah, the old Torah, passed away, having been fulfilled by Christ, and we are in a new God-ordained covenant relationship. That is the Torah of faith. And yet, for 2,000 years, though Paul be read over the whole world, yet the traditions that have been promulgated by the Christian church, namely the works of Torah, have dominated the landscape. But to God's glory, every once in a while, the spirit with which Paul wrote his epistles, God deems to send to men, where Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, you know, this James was not an apostle. The apostle to the Jew was Peter, not James. Yet James was the head of the church. I tell you something, when men get involved with the things of God and allow traditions of men to creep in and commingle with the things of God, things get messed up. But by God's word, through His Spirit, I am, and I believe along with you in the God School, am a Protestant. To the traditions of the church, which want to add to the faith, which is the power of God unto salvation, they want to add works of Torah and along with Origen and Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas and Martin Luther and Dr. Gene Scott, I say a man is justified by, like God said, is justified by faith with the understanding alone without the works of Torah, that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, Ephesians 2 says, it is a gift of God, that no one should boast, because Paul says the boasting is excluded. It's excluded because it's salvation is not of us, it is of God, to the glory and honor and praise of His name. And that's the God School for today.